All right, let's pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for, it's just beautiful outside, Lord. It just, your creation is amazing, Lord. And just thank you for allowing us to be a part of it, to be in it, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to live in the greatest nation in the world, Lord. And I pray that you would allow us to use our good standing to go and to share your word to your people. So, Lord, I do pray that you would just get the glory from it. Lord, I pray you to speak today. Put me out of the way, Lord, and just speak from your word. I pray that you would just use the harvest party this upcoming week and even the outreach for the harvest party today for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that people come that aren't affiliated with Heartland and that they hear your word. And so, Lord, I pray you just use the people of Past Point. Lord, pray for Randy and Julie as they're on the recovery end of this thing. Lord, we pray that the results come back good and that you get the glory from that. We also pray for the team in Mexico who are actually on the field doing what we talk about doing. So I pray that you would just be with them, give them the strength, Lord, and just allow us to just lift them up in prayer as they're gone. So we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So, right on time. Okay, so if you got your Bibles, open up to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. So that's where we're at. We are in Mark in our reading. So Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And before we get rocking and rolling, I did hear that it was somebody's birthday today. So happy birthday, Candace. So,
it's been a rough morning, y'all.
Huh?
It's been a rough morning. Right? Yeah, I keep hurting myself. I'm like, man, I'm kind of picky. I'm like, if I don't end the day with a black hat, I'll be surprised.
Yeah, tell me about it. All right, so Mark chapter 10. So here's what I got for you today. I've got five reasons. Now, I don't want to step on anybody's toes with a title, but sometimes that's what happens, right? Five reasons why good intentions will leave you in last place. Five reasons why good intentions will leave you in last place. So I realized the other day, somebody was asking me about points from a previous week. I think it was Friday night we were talking about it. And I was like, I don't know what the title was. You guys are supposed to know that. And so they finally find it, and I'm like, that's a really long title. And they were like, the one from the week before was longer. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to have to cut down on the writing. So five reasons why good intentions will leave you in last place. So my pen? Yeah. Sorry. That's what happens when I pack your stuff for you. So we live, and I even prayed this just a minute ago, we live in what we would consider the greatest nation in the world, right? We are blessed, and if you don't know this, you are blessed to live in the United States, right? Not that we're better than anybody, but we're blessed. I'm telling you, there's places in the world that I haven't been, and there's places in the world that I have been. And when you go there, the people are amazing, but you realize through the infrastructure that they have going on, we are blessed to be where we're at, right? And so a lot of times, we don't really see it this way, but that blessedness that we have, and so I'm trying to set this up because I know when I get into what I'm going to teach today, you're going to be like, oh, well, I'm not like that, right? And so I'm trying to put you into this category of you might be like that. So before we get going, so your blessedness for just the fact that you live in the nation that you live in, right? If you look around, you've got family around you. A lot of times we always try to focus on the parts of our lives that aren't so great, right? This, oh man, I got this thing going on, and if I could just get past this, then everything will be good. Well, let me just throw this out there to you. There's always going to be something that you'll want to get past, right? And so we sometimes miss the fact that we are so blessed, right? We've got people around us. We are able to come to a church with people that are really awesome, right? And I'm not saying that Heartland's the perfect church. It's not. But you know what? The people make it pretty awesome. And so we're involved in a class that really cares about each other. And you might not think so, but they really do. You know, even in the background, when I see y'all individually, you know what you're doing? You're not talking about yourself. You're like, hey, what's going on with that person? Or hey, what's going on? And not because you're gossiping, but you want to know what's going on in people's lives because you care. And so I want to set this up because we are super blessed where we're at, right? Another way to say that is we are we're rich in the things that we have. You might be like, no, I ain't got two pennies to rub together. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, that's a different message for a different... We're blessed in ways that, you know what, I would rather live here with nothing than live in some of them other places with everything. And so, just remember that. You are rich in the things that you have. The people that you have, the things that you're able to do. So, I want to set it up like that because I don't want you to be like, well, I'm not like that. And I'm not saying that you are like that, but I want you to know that you are rich in the things that you have, okay? And so, Mark chapter 10. So, I'm going to flip back a page because I'm in chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 17. So, Mark chapter 10, the book of Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, and so there's a lot happening real quick. A lot of it is we're in he's just getting done kind of talking in parables to everybody. And so, chapter 10 starts with, he's got some things to say about marriage and divorce, just basically because, you know, the Pharisees are trying to basically put him in a tough spot, like, oh, I don't know how he's not going to answer this, right? And so he goes through that whole deal through verse 12, and then, you know, if you notice in the Gospels, it's really like, it's like you're over here, and the next thing you know, you're over here, and it's like there's no segue for some of this. And then in verse 13, you get to, you know, they bring all these children, and the disciples are like, get them out of here. Jesus is way more important than that, right? They didn't really say that, but that's how I read it. And Jesus is like, no, bring them to me, and he blesses the kids, right? And then, so that's kind of what's led up to this. And then just as quickly as it changed from marriage to talking about bringing these little kids in verse 17, the story changes again. That's where I want to pick it up, right? So, Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, it says... And when he was gone forth in the way, talking about Jesus, right? There came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, notice that he capitalizes that. He's putting him in his proper place, in his proper position. He's putting God in authority like he needs to be, right? He says, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And so I want to stop right there. So, just as quickly as the story changed, it says Jesus is on his way somewhere else, and there comes one running. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not as young as I used to be. There's not a lot of things that I run for anymore. Like, there's not a lot. There's very few things that I run to. There's a longer list of things that I would run from than things that I would run to, right? So that's just not the way. That's not me. And it says that he came running, and maybe it's because it says that he was a young man, right? And so maybe that's why he's running. I don't know. I guess it doesn't say that yet, but it will later on. And so he comes running, and he runs to him. So he's got the right attitude in seeking Christ. And so that's how you have to picture this thing. He is running towards what he thinks is godly, right? In our lives, do we do that? Do you run towards, and I know we don't really run, do you strive for the things that are godly? He puts God in his proper place. He says, good master. It says that when he gets there, who knows how far he had to run? You know, maybe he was just hiding behind the trees, and when he saw him, he just made it look like he was running. I don't know. Maybe he ran for several miles. I don't know the whole story, right? I'll find out when I get there. But it says he ran, and it says when he got there, he bowed down. So he's putting God in the proper place. That's the first thing you've got to do. You've got to put God in the proper place. He says he runs to him. He bows down. Right here, he kneels down. Doesn't he bow down? He says he kneeled to him, and he asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He's got something he's looking for, though. He's got something that he's wanting. And so that's the thing. This is just a side note to your regular notes, right? Make sure that the reason that you are coming to God is for God's reasons, not your reasons. So anyway, so he says, what may I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, because this is what Jesus always does. He answers with a question. It drives me crazy when people do that. You ask him a question, they answer with a question. I'm like, what just happened? Right? So I do that to my kids a lot. And so, you know, it drives me crazy when that happens to me. And he says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So that's Jesus' answer. So here's the first reason why good intentions will leave you in last place. Because being good Pipe down over there, Jonah. Because being good is so much easier in our heads than in our feet. Because being good is so much easier in our heads than it is with our feet. And what I mean by that is the thought of doing the right thing, the thought of being godly, the thought of going out and inviting people to the harvest party and getting good responses, and the thought of doing those things, the thought of, heck, just getting out of bed on time in the morning so you can get to where we need to be on time, and right? Or just the thought of the good thing is so much easier up here than it is when you actually got to put one foot in front of the other. It's so much easier, right? Because being good is so much easier in our heads than our feet. This guy, this young man, he comes running because he's like, I've heard of this Jesus, and I've heard that, you know, all he's got to do is touch you, man. He's healing people. He's bringing people back from the dead. He's like making blind people see. He's making dumb people talk. He's got this. So he's like, the one thing I don't have, and you'll find out about this guy soon enough, he's got a lot of stuff. The one thing he doesn't have is this guarantee of eternal life. And he's like, huh, I can add one more feather to my cap. And so he's running, and the thought of being good sounds really good. It does. And so that's why your good intentions are going to leave you in last place, because you can have the greatest of intentions. I'm going to get up. Okay, so I got to be at work at 6, and I've got a 45-minute drive, so that's 5:15. I've got 20 minutes of getting ready. We'll say 30 minutes, because I can't do math like that. You know, and then I got to get some time reading, so it's like, so that's like 4 o'clock, I got to be up out of bed. Sounds good. Set my alarm, right? Because at 10:30 at night, it's like, well, shoot, I just pick the time, and I just jump up, right? 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, doesn't matter. 4 o'clock it is, right? Set the alarm. Just in case, so let's set one for 4:10, you know, as well. Just in case. Right, it is. But, and so, your good intentions sound really good until it's time for your feet to hit the floor. Right? Dude, you're right. I'm telling you. And then it's like, so no matter what it is, your good intentions, and hey, I'm right there with you, your good intentions for being godly, they sound so much better in your head than your feet, right? And so I'm giving you all the reasons why they're going to leave you in last place. I'm going to leave it to you to decide what you should probably do to change these things to do the right thing, right? Because I'm not going to like circle back around and say, now this is what you should do. I think most of these are pretty common sense. Oh, so maybe I should just do the opposite of that. Okay, so that's your first reason, right? So he runs to him. So here you go. Pick it up in verse 19. Jesus goes on and he says, thou knowest the commandments. Because he's like, why callest thou me good? There is none good, though that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. So he's telling him, do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and the mother. And I think he gets cut off there. It doesn't say that, but to me, I think he gets cut off there. Because I don't think that Jesus only could remember 6 of the commandments. I don't think that was the case, right? I think the point is he probably got cut off, because the young man says, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. He's like, I got it. If that's all I got to do. You know, and he's listing the things, right? Don't kill. Don't sleep with somebody else's wife, right? You know, he's listing off, he's starting to list the Ten Commandments, right? He only gets 6 in before, I'm going to assume, he gets cut off. You know, he gets cut off and he's like, oh, that's all I got to do? Sweet, I've been doing that since I was, you know, knee-high to a grasshopper. You know, so I've been doing that forever. Here's the second reason why your good intentions are going to leave you in last place. Because we've convinced ourselves that our good is good enough. We've convinced ourselves that our good is good enough. So, okay, we're past the fact that, you know, our good intentions are going to, you know, they sound better in our head. But we've convinced ourselves of the things that we do actually do. Okay, so maybe I didn't get up at 6, or I didn't get up at 4 to read. You know, but I did at 10:15 when I was exhausted. I did get my Bible out. And I did read 3/4 of that chapter before I fell asleep. Right? I did do that. And, you know, that's better than not getting in it at all, right? And I'm just using that as an example, guys, right? We've convinced ourselves that our good The things that we do actually do. Maybe it wasn't what we wanted to do that we know we need to be doing. But the things that we actually did go ahead and get out, right? The things that we did actually walk through, we convince ourselves that our good is good enough, right? Well, at least I wasn't as bad as that guy. At least I wasn't whatever, right? And so whatever, we've convinced ourselves that, you know, okay is good enough. That's another way to say it. That well, at least before I would have done this, or, you know, when I was lost, I would have done this, or, you know, my brother in Christ, who's been saved longer than me, I know how he would have acted in that situation, and it was better than him, right? And so we're always comparing ourselves with ourselves. We've convinced ourselves that our good, the things that we do actually do, is good enough. This young man, he comes running to him, he bows to him, he's like, Master, good Master, puts him in his godly place. What do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is like, why are you calling me good, to start with? There's only one good, and that's God. Right? And so, and then he's like, okay, so if you want to know, well, here's all you got to do. Keep the commandments. You know, and he starts listing them. He's like, sweet. I've been doing that forever, right? I ain't killed anybody. Well, if he would have been around long enough, you know, longer than, you know, 20 seconds of following Jesus, he would have found out that just thinking those things in your heart is doing them, or any of that stuff, right? And so we've convinced ourselves that our good is good enough. And that's where this young man is at. He's thinking, well, I've been doing that forever. Moving on. Verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now, I think this speaks a lot of the character of Jesus. Because if I was Jesus in this story, I'd be like, are you serious? Come on now. Ain't nobody kept the commandments. But he says he beholds him and he loves him. He's just like, you poor sap, you don't even understand. You know, that's what I'm thinking when I read it. It's a lot like what I think Jesus probably looked at me like when I was finally at this brokenness state in my life. And I'm like, I've been doing the best that I could with what I had. Come on now. And Jesus is like, I love you, man, but you're so far off the mark, right? And so he says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. I think this is cool too, because I'm sure he could have came up with, you know, a mile long list. But he's like, here's the one thing you lack, because I think he knows, just like he knows you, just like he knows me, he knows exactly how to just shoot right for the heart. He doesn't, you know, mess around with just throwing, you know, possibilities of things that might convict you. He shoots right for the heart. He says, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Verse 22, and he was sad at that saying. And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He could have been like, sweet, that's all I've got to do, is sell my stuff and follow you. That's it. But it says he went away sad. He went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You know why? Because he knew he wasn't willing to do it. He went away grieved because this eternal life thing sounded great. This eternal life thing, sign me up, man. I'm all about it. Give me some of that eternal life. You know, get into heaven free, you know, car. Give me all of that. Oh, but I've got to give up some stuff. He says he went away grieved because he knew he wasn't willing, right? He was broken. The same thing in our lives, man. It all sounds great. All I got to do is come to church. Sweet. And then you get to church and you realize, all I got to do is pray and then I don't have to come to church. Even better. Right? That's not how it goes. I'm just throwing it out there, right? Here's your third reason why your good intentions will leave you in last place. We are doing good for our good, not His good. See what I did there? We're doing good for our good, not His good. The things that we do, like, hey, yeah, I can do that. Oh, yeah, Chris, you want help with the harvest party? Sounds good. Right? I'm all about it. Oh, you need somebody to do whatever you want done? Yeah, I'm your man, right? But we're doing it for us. We're doing it because we want to, you know, as people walk by, hey, you see this? I'm over here in the ministry, getting it done, right? Did you see me at the harvest party? Oh, no, you weren't there. Yeah, you should have been there, right? Now, I know we wouldn't do that, but we don't outwardly say those things. We just kind of do it with our actions. I'm just saying, that's what happens, guys. You know, hey, did you see what was, oh, no, Well, I was there, right? Oh, you know, and that's what we do. We do good for our good, right? To boast ourselves, to make ourselves look real good. Not for God's good. That's not why we're doing it. No, not always. And I'm going to assume that you guys are doing everything right. I'm going to assume that you guys are doing everything right because, you know, you've got this thing figured out. But just in case, right? Because remember at the beginning I told you, you might not think so, but you are rich. And you do have great possessions. Right? And you might be like, no, I'm telling you, I can't pay the bills. Well, hey, you're preaching to the choir, right? It is what it is, right? So, hey, God's good. You are rich. You do have more than you deserve. You do have more than what you could have, right? And so you are rich. And so are you willing to, if you had to, lay down your riches to really follow Him? Because that's what it comes down to. He says, you're right. You have been keeping all those commandments, but there's only one thing that you lack, right? Your pass point class, you're right on track, man. You've got it all figured out. There's one thing you lack. Are you willing to lay it all down? Like, I know that, yeah, you'll give me your tithe, right? I know you'll come to church. I know that you'll go invite people to the harvest party, right? I know you'll go do whatever it is that needs done. But if it came down to it, would you give it all? Because that's basically what he's saying. And you might be like, well, this guy, he don't even know what he's talking about, right? Not Jesus, the young man. He's just coming running to... Guys, you're in the same boat. I'm in the same boat. If it comes down to it, are you willing to give it all up? Are you willing to say, you know, it's just a house. It's just a car, right? It's just a whatever, you know, to keep my relationship with Christ, right? To know Him, to have that, is that worth giving everything else up? Your desires, the things that you really think you want, right? Now, without really getting into it, God really brought me to this point recently. Right? And it was like, well, I need to go do something so I can keep the status quo. Right? I need to go do... And God was, you know, He was very okay with that. He's like, if that's what you want to do. But I don't really know if that's what you want to do. Right? And it wasn't until, and it really wasn't until I finally came to the point where it was like, God, if you want us to just go back to square one, right, from the beginning, if that's what that means, I'm cool with that. And I really had to be cool with that, because to say it was one thing, but until I was ready to, okay, so, you know, these are the steps we'll have to go through, and, you know, we'll have to just kind of, you know, I'm okay with that. If it means that I keep my status with you, and my testimony is not marred because of this, then it's worth it to me. Right? The other stuff doesn't matter. And then all of a sudden, it rolls out just like it does here a little bit later in the story. But you have to be willing to, yeah, if, okay, you want me to give it all? All right, it was all yours anyway. Yeah, that steps on some people's toes. Maybe not in here, but it was His anyway. The reason you've got it is because you're trusted to it with as a steward. And if you've been reading, you would have read here just a few days ago about how a wise steward takes what God gives him and he invests it. And I don't mean takes it to the stock market, but he invests it in other people's lives so that it can multiply. But the person who takes the one thing that God has given him and he's just like, I'm keeping it for myself and I'm hiding. What's God do? He's like, I'm going to take it away from you then if you're not going to do anything with it. You have to come to the point where you realize that the good that you're doing isn't, it's for your good, not for His good. You have to be willing. It doesn't mean you have to do it, right? See, that's the problem in quote-unquote Christianity today. Really in Baptist circles, right? We say if you really want to be godly, you've got to be willing to give it all away and go serve Him. Okay, that's what I'm telling you right now. The concept in your mind is, if you don't actually do it, you're not godly. That's not the case. Is it, are you willing? And it's one thing to say it, and this goes back to the previous point, it's one thing to say it, but where do you really do it? Because God knows your heart better than you do. So you can say it to everybody, yep, I'm willing to give it all for God, as long as He doesn't really ask me to do it, right? I'm willing to do whatever, but God knows your heart. And God's going to know whether you really will or not. And we have this mindset that, well, I don't really want to sell all my stuff, but if that makes me more godly, well, guess what? Then you're starting to act like the people in Acts were. Well, this guy sold some land, so now I got to go sell some land like he did. And, well, he sold everything, I'm going to sell everything too. Except for then you kind of kept some of it, and that's a whole different story. But the whole point is you don't actually have to do it unless you're asked to. Like, unless he brings you to that. And be okay with the fact that if you say, I'm willing to do it, and I hope it doesn't have to happen like that, but that if he calls you to do it, you're going to do it joyfully, right? That's the point. You know, you have to be willing to give it all. It's a completely, there's a difference between being willing to give it all and actually having to do it. But if you actually have to do it, you have to do it. You know what I'm saying? And I don't want that to come across wrong. Because some people think, well, I'm not ever going to be willing because I'm not actually going to do it. Well, that's true. But just because you're willing and you really do have that heart doesn't mean that you're going to be at the bottom of the pole forever. That's not what that means. Sometimes God will take the people who are willing to give it all and He will give them the most. That's the point I'm trying to make. You have to be willing. You have to be willing to, and that's what He's telling this dude. He's like, all right, there's one thing you lack. Because he knows. He knows where his deal is. And some of you guys might be like, well, I don't have much stuff, so that doesn't really hurt me. Okay, maybe whatever it is in your life that is like the most important thing to you, right? One thing you lack. You idolize your spouse more than you do me. One thing you lack. You idolize your kids more than you do me. One thing you lack. You idolize whatever it is more than you do me. Are you willing to give it up? It doesn't mean go sacrifice your wife. That's not what I'm saying, guys.
Thank God.
Or your kids. We're not Abraham, right? What I'm saying is, are you willing to make God preeminent over all that stuff? Right? Because we do, at times, we take the things that we see every day, and you might be like, well, aren't we supposed to really care for our kids? Yes. But you know what? And this is one thing that I guarantee if you ask any of my kids, they'll know. I love my kids to death. Like, I would do anything for them. But they know that God comes first over anything that they've got going. And then mom comes second. Right? Not that they are less important, but that is God's structure. And they know that. And you know why I want them to know that? Not because I want them to know that they're third-class citizens. Because I want them to take... I want them to take that mindset to their own marriage, right? And to their own kids in the future. Because that's biblical. Now, it's not American, and it's not, you know, culturally great. It's biblical, right? And so you have to be willing to, you know, put things in God's structure and allow Him to take it and run with it, right? The third reason why our good intentions leave you in last place, I'm just repeating it, we're doing good for our own good, not His good. I'm like wrapping up the point, and Chris is pushing me to the next one. That's why. No, that's all good. We're doing good. The things that we do that are good, we're doing them because it makes us look good, not because it makes God look good. And some of you guys, maybe I'm preaching to the choir and you're like, okay, that all sounds good. Okay, well, if that's the case, then go preach this to somebody else, right? But maybe, just maybe, it is speaking to you somehow, some way, right? Take it and do something with it. Take it and do something with it. Too often we get into the Gospels and we're like, yeah, this is really good stuff for lost people. And there's a lot of good stuff in here for us too. But you really gotta get into it, right? All right, moving on. We gotta get going. Verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, because this whole deal just played out, right? How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Because I guarantee a camel's not going to go through the eye of a needle. I can't get a piece of string to go through the thing. Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, with God, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Right? And we take that verse and we're like, yes, with God all things are possible. Until something happens in your life and you're like, I can't do it! Because you forgot what you were just, you know, getting all fired up about, right? With God all things are possible. The fourth reason why your good intentions leave you in last place, because the currency of our good is different than the currency of God's good.
Oh,
I don't know about all that. The currency of our good it's different than the currency of God's good. Now, some of you might be like, I kind of pick up what you're throwing down. So, the last time, I'm trying to think the last time I was out of the country. I think we were in, it was London, right? So, anytime you go, and you guys know this in theory, but it's not until you like actually have to exchange money and you don't get as much back that it really goes into practice, right? It's like, I know how this works. Like, I go and I exchange my U.S. dollars to whatever currency, right? When you go to Europe or London, like, you exchange it for the British pound. And so it's like, okay, I'm giving you 100 U.S. dollars. I only got like 60 pounds. That doesn't add up to me.
There, 60 pounds, it's a heavy pound.
There is a problem with this currency, right? And so, that's the... That's good. We know the theory or the concept of every, you know, your currency is different than their currency. But it's not until you give so much and you get less back that it's like, I just feel like I just really got ripped off, right? Something did not happen well here. And then, like, you go to India and you exchange your $100 for, like, thousands of rupees. And then it's like, this doesn't seem right either because something's not right here, right? And so why can't we just do one for one and I'll feel better about this whole deal? But that's the point I'm getting at here. The currency of our good, we think that it's worth so much, right? Our good, we think, well, I did this good thing, and so that should earn me what, right? It should earn me so many crowns in heaven, right? I did the dishes, so that should earn me the ability to not do the dishes again for a month, right? That's currency, right? That's the way this works. Or I did, whatever, you know, and so we like to, that's just how it works. So we think the currency of our good, well, I went out and invited people to the harvest party, so I'm good till like January. So, right? Whatever it means, I'm being, you know, I'm kind of speaking in exaggerations, but, you know, the point is, we think that the things that we do are so good that, well, yeah, that I'm good to go, right? Now, and this is how the world thinks, my good outweighs my bad, so I'm in good graces with God, right? Well, instead, as Christians, we think, well, my good is good enough, right? I've done enough good things, and I know that, you know, it's not about good works, but I've been in the ministry long enough that, you know, I've earned myself some grace. The currency of our good, this is working out pretty good. It's different than God's currency, right? God's currency of good is completely different, right? It's completely different. We think, you know, we do so much good and we're good to go, and He's like, hey, rich people, it's going to take a lot more, right? So much so that it's impossible. The whole point is, I had somebody ask me about this when I was young in the faith, and they were like, do you believe in that Bible stuff? Yeah. And they're like, how can you believe that? There ain't no way a camel's going through a needle. And I'm like, that's the point. Yeah, that is the point. And they're like, well, does that mean that rich people can't get saved? No. Well, you're saying a camel can go through it? No. Right? Feel like Jesus talking in parables, right? Right? No. And so, the point is, if you're trusting in those riches, like rich people do, if you're trusting in your riches, like rich Christians do, you know, whether it be money or family or whatever it is that God has blessed you with, you know, if you're trusting in that, then you're right, you can't. And it doesn't mean you done lost your salvation. That's not what I'm getting at. What I'm saying is your currency of good is not the same as God's. And you're going to feel like you got ripped off when it comes to the judgment seat. Right? That's what I'm getting at. Your currency of, I've done all these good things and I'm expecting a good return on my investment, you're going to feel like you got ripped off the same way I did when I went and exchanged my U.S. dollars for pounds. Right? Plus they took some percentage because I'm like, I just got double ripped off. Right? So that's the point. Stop trusting in yourself and your riches. Because you're right, it can't go through the eye of a needle. It can't go through the stinking wide doorway. The whole point is it can't happen unless you trust in God and you give it all to Him. That's the point. the currency of our good is different than the currency of God's good. That's the whole point. And here's where the story gets really good, and I'll wrap it up. 4 minutes or less. 4 minutes or less. Verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, because Peter's always got something to say, "Lo, we have left all," talking about the disciples. He's like, "Yeah, well, we did. The other kid didn't want to, but we did. We have left all, and we have followed thee." What are we going to get? Right? You kids do this too, you know. "Well, I know he didn't want to do the dishes, but I did, Mom. What do I get for that?" Right? And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecution and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But as many that are first shall be last, and the last first." What he's saying is, who cares how much it multiplies here? You've got eternal life there, right? Who cares how it works out here? Maybe you're blessed, maybe you're not. Maybe you've got a bunch of money, maybe you don't. Maybe you got kids, maybe you don't. Maybe you're married, maybe you're not. Maybe whatever, right? You know what you do have? The promise of eternal life. Is that not enough? Honestly, is that not enough? You suffer for 80, 90, 100 years. That's like forever. So you can have eternal life. There's no number to put on that because it's eternal. Goes forever, right? I'll make that trade. I'll make that trade. Instead, too many of us, too many Christians, I'm not even going to talk about the lost world, too many Christians say, "Why can't I have it now too?" Because Jesus says you can't, that's why. Stop asking questions and just do what you're told to do. Here's the last reason your good intentions leave you in last place. Because we do good so we can be first, which ends up putting us last. Because we do good so we can be first, which ends up putting us last. We do good so people can say, "Well, look at him. He's doing a good job. Look at him. He stood in the gap when nobody else would. Look at him. He went on the trip that, you know, whatever." And it's good to do all those things. If you're doing them so people can say, "Hey, look at you," then come on. There's nothing that really gets me fired up, right? And I'm talking about not in front of people, but there is now. You can ask my wife this, and there's nothing that gets me more fired up than when I see people that we minister to, people that we know in the church or we know in Christ, that do things that are super God glorifying. Like, God is getting all kinds of glory for this. People are getting saved because of this. You know, kids are getting raised up in God, so who knows what the impact in eternity will be because of that. Nothing gets me more fired up than when they do those things and nobody sees them do it. Like, and they get no recognition for it. Because, you know what, if you do something good and people are like, "Oh, you're doing a really good job," I'm like, okay, you just got your reward. Right? You just got your reward. Or, you know, "Hey, I noticed that you were..." Or better yet, when you do something and you're like, you know, you're training your kids, "Yeah, I've had to really work with the kids lately," or "Yeah, I've had to, you know, really suffer my flesh lately," or, okay, well, you just got your reward because you just patted yourself on the back for it. Instead, there is nothing that gets me more fired up than when we see it in somebody's life. We see the investment that they're making in other people or in their own kids or in their own marriage or in their own lives, and they just keep their head down and they keep doing it. Because I do notice it, and I'm like, God's getting the glory for that thing. And they're not trying to pat themselves on the back. They're not trying to get nothing for it other than just serving God. That gets me fired up, right? The reason we end up in last place is because we do good so we can be first. And it says right here that that's what puts you in last. Now, I'm not saying that's where you guys are at, and I'm also not saying that's not where you guys are at, so pick it up where it's at and, you know, make adjustments as necessary. But I think that's some really good stuff. God was that was really good to me anyway, and so it was good for me. So take it, run with it. You know, tell somebody else about it, preach it, throw it away, whatever you need to do. I don't care. But praise God for it. Do remember, pray for the new ones, pray for everybody on the Oaxaca team, right? And pray for Randy and Julie, pray for everything that's going on. Pray for the harvest party. Pray that lost people would come. Pray that lost people would drag their kids in here because their kids heard about it and they were like, please take me to that thing. And they come begrudgingly, and pray that they hear the gospel. You know what? After that, God will do what He does. Whether they hear it, whether they receive it or not, that's totally on them. I pray that lost people come and hear the gospel. A lot of people pray, man, I pray they come and get saved. You know, I hope they get saved. I pray they come and hear the gospel. Because at that point, our work is done. And it's up to them. So, yeah, pray for the harvest party. See what happens, guys. And be here next Saturday morning, because that's where we need to be. All right? So, anybody got any questions? Let's pray and roll. Father God, I love You. I thank You for today. I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I thank You for the Past Point class and just their willingness to have boots on the ground, Lord. And I pray that we just lift them up, the Newlands, Lord, and everybody on the trip, Lord. I pray that You would just send us out this week as lights in a dark world. Give us opportunities to invite people to the harvest party, Lord, and give us opportunities to share the Word at the harvest party, Lord. I pray that You would bring lost souls to hear the gospel, Lord. And I pray that You would receive the due honor and glory for that. Lord, I pray that You would just help us evaluate our lives as we just look into the story of the young ruler, Lord, and just the way that we kind of have really good intentions, Lord, and I pray that we would just evaluate those intentions and make sure that they're Your intentions. So, Lord, I pray You just speak to us this week. Use us in Christ's name. Amen. All right. See you guys.